Psalm 85, please. Psalm 85 and verse 11. Psalm 85 and verse 11, if you will, tonight. Psalm 85 and verse 11. Congratulations on those of you that led your first soul to Christ. And I am just thrilled for you. It's several reports given to the pastor about that. And I'm just tickled for you. Because once you lead somebody to Christ, you're bit. Amen. You're ruined. You're absolutely ruined. And you're going to whet your appetite for something that's going to be marvelous through the years. And we're going to win them one by one. Amen. We're not going to win them by the hundreds and by the thousands. You can forget that. That's why the Bible says go into all the world and preach the gospel, which is 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the death, burial, resurrection of Christ, to every creature. So God says, I want you to reach the world. And he backs up to where we live and says, now you'll do it with every creature or just one at a time. And so don't get discouraged by it. And I would suggest you get the tapes from this morning, if possible, and just keep them and listen to them over and over again because they're very practical, and I think it'd be very helpful to you. Psalm 80, that's as nice as I'm going to be to you. Psalm 85 and verse 11. Psalm 85, verse 11. Pastor said, you've been nice. Well, I guess he wants me to be mean. I don't know what he wants to. Psalm 85, verse 11. Let's stand and stretch just for a moment. Psalm 85 and verse 11. The Bible says, truth shall spring out of the earth. That's the first part of this scripture. And it's going to follow a Bible principle here of cause and effect. All right, you got that? All right, now look. And righteousness shall look down from heaven. Now that's the effect. So when you look in scripture, every promise that you see that God gives, there is a cause, something that creates it, and then there's the effect of it. So every time you find a promise in the Bible, you've got to dig and find out what is going to cause this to have that effect. When you become a good Bible student and you spend time in the Word of God, you'll notice how technical God is. And when you read the scriptures, there's more to it than what you just read the first time.
Yes, sir.
And you're going to have to come back and sit down, and that's where meditation has a part of your growth as a Christian and a Bible student. So you want to read it, but then you want to study it and dig into it. Proverbs says that there's gold there, there's precious metals there, and so you have to dig to get to it. But what are you looking for? You're looking for the cause. And then you want to dig even deeper till you find the effect. You see a good marriage. And you say, I want to have a good marriage. I want to be a good husband or a good wife. Okay, that's good. That's an effect. Now, you better go back and dig in the scripture and find out what causes it.
Yes, sir.
They'll come to this church and they'll say, boy, we like your teenagers. We like your young people. I'd like for our kids to turn out like the teenagers here. Okay, that's an effect. Now, what you're going to have to do is you're going to have to dig and dig and dig and find out what causes it. Now, sometimes people like the effect, but they don't like the cause. Sometimes they like the results, but they don't want to pay the price to get those results. You've got wonderful musicians here. Honestly, just marvelous musicians. But let me tell you something, that took a lot of practice. They may be young, but there's a lot of work that's gone into them being the musicians that they are. Your pastor is a great mind, a wonderful mind, and he digs into things, and he has asked me great questions, and sometimes I go some places, I wonder, where's this guy's head? What in the world, does this guy think at all? But your pastor does. He wants to know, and he digs, and I like that. I like that. So I want to talk to you for about 6 hours tonight. I said that in New Jersey, and a woman stood up and said, not tonight, and she walked out. So I want to preach tonight on this subject, how to keep on going.
Amen.
You've got it going now.
Amen.
But let's find out how to keep on going.
Amen.
Father, help me to help. I thank you for these dear folks and their attentiveness, and obviously they love you, Father, and they love you, Jesus, and they love you, Holy Spirit. And I pray that you'll help me to help them. Help me to put one more brick of truth in the wall of life. Holy Ghost, walk up and down these aisles and go from pew to pew and person to person and talk to us where we are, please. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. You may be seated. I was preaching with Dr. Jack Hiles. I preached with him for 22 years. I preached with him the last sermon he preached before he died. In Mexico, Monterrey, Mexico. He preached on the burning bush. The next day he went home, taught a Wednesday night Bible study on the King James Bible, and then went to the hospital and died and went to heaven. But after he was attacked viciously in 1989, and I mean, it was just vicious. I felt my heart went out to him. But I was preaching with him in Cheyenne, Wyoming, and we were having breakfast, and I said, "Brother Hiles, how in the world are you going to answer this criticism, this attack on you?" And here's what he said to me. He said, "Brother Graham will start 85 bus routes." I thought he lost his mind. I thought he didn't hear what I said. I said, "That's good, preacher. That's good. But how are you going to answer these lies and this obvious attack on you and your ministry?" He said, "Brother Graham, I'm going to start 85 bus routes." I said, "Brother Hiles, that's good. I'm for the bus ministry, you know, but you didn't answer my question." He said, "Oh, I did answer you. You weren't listening." And I said, "Well, that's nothing new for me." But I said, "So you're going to start 85 bus routes." And he turned to this verse, Psalm 85, verse 11. He said, "I'm going to start 85 bus routes. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to start them in Hobart, Indiana." If you know anything about that area up there, Hobart is a upper middle class. He said, "I'm not going to start bus routes in the ghettos. I'm not going to start bus routes in the lower income places. I'm going to do what nobody's ever done. I'm going to go into a middle class area, and I'm going to start 85 bus routes in a rich area, and I'm going to fill those buses." I said, "Preacher, how is that going to answer the attacks on you?" He said, "Turn to Psalm 85, verse 11. And so I did, and he explained it to me. So I'm going to give it to you tonight. Now, when you look at the Bible, you look at, as I said a while ago, you look at cause and effect. So when I look at a particular subject, and I look at it, and I say, I like that. He decided to have Pentecost Sundays after he was attacked. And he said, if the First Baptist Church of Jerusalem could baptize 3,000 in one day, he said, I think we can. And he went back and told his people on Wednesday night, he said a certain date, and he said, we're going to baptize 3,000 people on that day. He went home, and Mrs. Hiles said to him, he told me later, she said to him, "Did you hear what you said the night?" He said, "Yeah, I did, and I'm scared." He said, "But it's what God wants us to do." So he had several of what he called Pentecost Sundays. And those were the greatest days after he was attacked nationally. He decided to take a Bible principle and work it and let God take care of his enemies. Amen. And so in this scripture, you learn cause and effect. Let me give you a couple of thoughts here. Romans 10:13. For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. So we see the effect is salvation. Now, what causes it? You've got to call on the Lord. He's not going to force his way into your heart. He's a perfect gentleman. He's not going to break the heart's door down and crash in and just take over. No. You're a free moral agent. You can say yes, you can say no. And so the cause and effect is found there. Let me give you another one. Psalm 37, verse 4. Delight thyself in the Lord, and he shall give you the what? Desires of your heart. So what's the effect of it? Your desires are given to you. But wait a minute. First, you got to get your heart straightened out. Amen. You get your heart straightened out, then you'll desire the right things, and then God will give it to you. But that's an example of cause and effect. Let me give you another one. Jeremiah 33:3. Call unto me, and I will what? Answer thee. Then not only that, he said, I'll show you great mighty things you don't know anything about. You see, God loves surprising us. God loves giving you more than what you ask for. Now, that's a cause and an effect. You see it? Now, I'll not go through, we could go through dozens of scriptures and explain it. So every time you see a promise, I want you to think about the cause and the effect. Now, in this verse, he says, truth shall spring out of the earth. Now, I want you to draw a little line there. We're going to divide this verse into two parts. The second part, and righteousness shall look down from heaven. So the cause is, truth shall spring out of the earth. The effect is, righteousness shall look down from heaven. Now, in this, you have, let's just take it word by word. First, circle the word truth. Now, we've got to make up our minds about truth. Truth is, now, I went to Michigan State University in 1963. Abraham Lincoln was president when I went to college. And but my first class, I came from a little town of 800 in Michigan, 800 to 900. And my first class was in an auditorium at East Lansing, Michigan State University, with 1,000 students. There were more people in that room than I had in my hometown. And I'm sitting on the front row, and the professor comes out. He tries to, he tells a few jokes and tries to get the students. Then all of a sudden, just out of the blue, he said, does anybody here believe the Bible to be the Word of God? Shocked me. This is a secular liberal arts college. And I'm sitting on the front row and I thought, yeah, the Bible is the Word of God. My mama said it was. My daddy said it was. My preacher said it was. The superintendent of our public school said that it was. Our physics science teacher said that it was. So I'm on solid ground, I think. So I shoot my hand up like that. I'm the only hand out of 1,000 students that raised their hand. Well, I thought I was on the winning side here. And I shot my hand up and he said, what's your name? I told him my name. He said, well, Mr. Gray, when I get through with you, you won't believe the Bible to be the Word of God. And he said, you write this down. Everything is relative. There are no absolutes. Now, that is your liberal arts higher education. And it's drifted in some of our Bible colleges where we question everything. And because of that criticism and higher criticism, that I'm not getting into the history of it, but I'm just simply telling you that I am standing on the ground that there are absolutes. So truth, I've got to decide here, is this word truth something that's absolute or something that's relative? That's why you have Oprah Winfrey is not sure that being a lesbian or a homosexual or a sodomite is wrong. Now she's not going to say that it's wrong because she's leaving her options open. But God says it's a sin.
Yes.
Now, you see, this pulpit is made of wood. This is a tie that's strangling me tonight. This is a suit. This is a microphone. And this is absolutely the Word of God.
Yes.
Now, that's got to be settled, or you'll never have the effect. John 14:6, he said, I am the way, the truth, the life. Now, the article, the, T-H-E, in the English means there's one way, one truth, one life. That's what that definite article means. Now, so God is making it very clear. Now, you've got to decide tonight, are these truths absolute, or is this truth that's something that's just relative? And I suggest to you that anything that comes from God's Word, and by the way, I'm not talking about NIV or ASV or any of that. I'm not talking about that. God has promised to preserve His Word, and He's done it. This Bible is not copyrighted. If you have a Bible that's copyrighted, it's because the notes are, not because the Scripture is. We have as much right to print this Bible as anybody. The NIV says at the very front cover, when you open it up, that you can only reprint 700 verses out of it. And you can only quote up to 700 verses without breaking the law. Now, that's just silly. That's just absolutely silly. Now, so truth, it's something that's absolute. Now, our problem is that we know truth. We hear truth. We haven't bought it yet. You hear truth on soul winning, but you don't go soul winning. You hear truth on giving to missions, but you don't give to missions. You have truth on separation from the world, but you don't separate from the world. So truth that is given to you, it's up to you to take it and decide that it's an absolute. You've got to decide that. Because you'll never, truth, if it does not change you, it's not truth from God. It will convert you. The truth will convert you. So you've got to read this Bible and say, these words, this is absolute. This is from God. This is not from Bob. This is from God. So truths, you've got to decide, is it something that's absolute or something that's relative? I went to Faith Baptist Church, Mattawan, Michigan, to hear Jim Vineyard. I was in the American Baptist denomination. I knew nothing about independent Baptist, not a thing. And I went to that because a fellow at General Motors said to me, he said, there's a fellow going to teach on the bus ministry for a church. And I remember saying to myself, you don't run buses for church. You run buses Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday for school, but for church? I'd never heard of such. I'd never heard of it. But I went to that meeting because he taught me into it. He said, really, it's something you need to hear. So I went and sat in the front row, and Dr. Jim Vineyard was the bus director for First Baptist Church of Hammond, Indiana. He was also the bus director for Bob Gray in Jacksonville, Florida, and for Jerry Falwell. He'd been in those three and done a tremendous work. And so I sat in the front row, and no man spake like that man spake. And man, for 3 hours he preached to us. 3 hours. He took me off the front row and used me as an example on the platform. He abused me. But boy, when he got done, I was in tears. I said, my goodness, I never even thought about taking a bus and filling it up with young people and adults and getting them saved and bringing them to church on a bus. I'd never heard of such a thing. And they were running 250 buses at this church. And I was astounded by it. I bought every book he had. I bought back in those days, cassette tapes. I bought every cassette tape that he had. I bought everything. And I cried at that altar. I didn't leave until finally everybody else had left. And I just cried myself out. And so I bought all that material and went home. And I got home about 11 o'clock. And my wife said to me, what in the world? I thought they captured you and took you away. I said, he preached for 3 hours. And she said, you're kidding. And she said, tell me about it. So we sat down and I laid all that material out. That night we spent listening to cassettes. We read parts of his material and both of us started weeping. And she said, I've never heard of such thing. I said, well, I've never heard of it either. And then she looked at me and said, what are we going to do about it? Boy, that was the big question. What are we going to do about it? So I went to the bank and borrowed $1,000 and bought a bus. The pastor of that American Baptist church, when I told him what I'd done, he said, you have lost your marbles, man. Well, what are you going to do with that bus? I said, I'm going to run it. I'm going to do what this guy taught, and I'm going to pick people up and bring them to church. That was my introduction to the bus ministry. Now, what happened? I got bit. I mean, it got me. I mean, I thought about boys and girls dying and going to hell. Jim Vineyard talked about his little boy who said to his daddy, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. And that's all he kept saying. Just a little tight. I'm going to heaven. And Brother Vineyard came home one day and his little boy had died. And when he told that story about his boy and about heaven, oh my goodness, it just tore me up because I had four kids of my own. And it just got me. But the bus ministry, it meant something to me. Does it to you? When the preacher gets up and preaches on it, does it affect you? That's where truth is either relative or an absolute.
Yes.
Now, when it becomes an absolute, do you tithe? Don't answer. Do you give offerings? Don't answer. Do you give to Faith Promise Missions? Don't answer. Has it got a hold of you? Has anything got a hold of you? Separation from the world? Have you quit your smoking, cussing, dipping, chewing, and running around? Have you yet? Are you separated from the world? I'm just simply saying to you, when it gets a hold of you, it's going to get a hold of you, and you're going to shed some tears, and you're going to get right with God, and you're going to make up your mind. Now, we got churches all over America. They know about the bus ministry, but they don't do anything about it. It's not absolute with them. It's relative with them. All right, next word, shall. Wherever there's something that's absolute, something's going to happen. When that bus ministry lecture or preacher or sermon or whatever you want to call it got a hold of me, buddy, something happened. I borrowed $1,000, bought a bus. It got a hold of me. I had to do something about it. It was an absolute with me. This was not a, no decision on my part. God brought that into my world, and I had to do something about it. My wife, what are we going to do about this? Well, we are going to do something about this. Now, I'm simply telling you, where there's truth that's absolute, truth shall. It just follows. Where there's truth, it gets a hold of you. Something's got to happen. When I went to Longview, Texas in 1980, they had two buses that ran half the time. They were Fords, and so you understand why. F-O-R-D, found on road dead. Fix or repair daily. I worked for General Motors for 7 years, GM, God made. But anyway, when I went to Texas, they had two buses ran half the time. And the only time they ever ran them was for the Christian school on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. And I said, well, we'll take those two buses and we're going to go out and pick people up. The deacons padlocked the gasoline tank so I couldn't get gas for the buses to run them on Sunday. I had total opposition. And I was shocked. I was shocked. It was an independent fundamental Baptist church, but I was shocked. I went down and bought me some wire cutters. You ever seen those big wire cutters? So every Saturday I'd go over there and pop that those chain, that lock, and open it up and fill up the thing with gas. We'd run two buses to pick people up. They would go back and buy another chain, another padlock, and padlock it again. I only had one wire cutter. Those people are stupid, you know that? So I went out and popped it again, put gas in it, and ran the buses again. I was determined. Come hell, high water, what? I was determined. We're going to run those buses. It's not going to be for the Christian school. It's going to be Sunday morning. We're going to pick up boys and girls, and we're going to highways and hedges, and we're going to reach the poor. Call the poor, God said. So that's what I'm going to do. And I'm going to bring them in. Well, after our church split, I went there in August of 1980, and I went to pastor school in March of 1981. And when I came back, the church split while I was gone. I don't know why they didn't like me. I came back, and man, when I went there, they had 400 people. When I came back in March, after pastor school, I had 159. And we had an $8,000 budget and $2,250 coming in. That's all we had coming in. And that horse ate $8,000 worth of hay, whether we had it or not. But I kept on winning souls. We went, one man and myself averaged 9 baptisms a Sunday for 1 year. We were running scared. And I knew this thing was up or down. She was either going to go bust or she was going to really produce something. And I was bit. I'm bit on soul winning. I've got to win people to Christ. I'm bit on this thing of missions. Our church gave $9.3 million to missions in 30 years. I'm bit on it. And our people bought into it. Now, has truth gotten a hold of you yet? Don't answer, but has it? Has it? Are you still have the same weak standards you had when you first got saved? Something ought to happen. Amen. Truth ought to get a hold of you. Truth shall. So I bought 15 buses that 1981. 15 buses. I had them painted, I had them lettered, and I bought them. And for 1 year before I brought the buses on property, for 1 year I took 14 couples and I took Longview, Texas, and I mapped out the map and I gave them an area. And I said, this is the only area you're going soul winning in. And you're going to pick people up and put them in your car and bring them to church. And when you prove faithful for 1 year, I'm going to give you a bus. And then you're going to fill that bus. So our bus ministry started that way. And on one Sunday, we started 14 routes just like that. Why? I was bit. I was bit by it. I didn't want any boys or girls in our area to go to hell. I didn't want the poor moms and dad, God bless them, some of those kids didn't know who their daddy was, and starving to death and living in ghettos, and what a horrible life that they had. And it just took off. It just started growing. When I retired, we had 40 bus routes that we ran. We ran buses to Shreveport, which was 60 miles away. We ran buses to Texarkana, that was 80 miles away. And we ran buses to Dallas and Fort Worth, which was 129 miles away. Some of our drivers did not get back until 2 o'clock in the morning on Monday morning. But they wanted it. They were bit by it. We had over 200 workers in the bus ministry when I retired. They loved it. They loved it. And we had preacher boys come from it. We had young ladies. We started our own Christian school, bus kids school. Didn't charge them a dime. Our people raised the money. We paid the bills. Why? We were bit by it. Truth shall. Has truth gotten a hold of you yet? Now, you can say amen, but has it got you yet? You can nod your head up now, but has it bit you yet? Has it bit you? I'm just telling you tonight that truth, and I'm talking about the cause now that's going to be in the effect in just a moment, but truth shall. What's the next word? Spring. That's an active word. In other words, it will be 14 bus routes in one Sunday. It will be 40 bus routes. Something great is going to happen. Truth that is absolute shall, truth shall. Where there's truth, something's got to happen. I've got ants in my pants. I can't help it. I'm itching to tell somebody how to be saved. I'm just itching to see somebody walk an aisle. I'm just itching to see somebody baptized. I'm just itching to see people separate from the world, see them get filled with the Holy Ghost of God and become soul winners and separate and get active for God. I'm bit by it. I want to see it. Now, truth, if it's absolute, shall spring. When it does, don't look at people who shout amen and wave their Bibles and say, well, that guy's a nut. Well, he's screwed on the right bolt. Listen, we had a shout in church. He'll tell you. We had a shout in church. Our choir would stand and wave their Bibles. Our people would shout. When we gave an invitation, nobody stood like some of you do and stared at the pulpit and don't move, don't go to the altar, act like you ain't never done nothing wrong. But your horns are holding your halo up. I'd like to take a video camera and follow some of you people around for a week. I'd really have something to preach. But that's not the part to get mad that later on here is when you get... But anyway, But our people, when invitation was given, we have 12 sections of the lower floor, 10 sections of the balcony. Buddy, they would move, and it was a log jam. A log jam. Because our people wanted truth. And they wanted to know what to do. This is the thing I love about your pastor. He's got a great mind. He knows where he's going. He knows how to get there. And you'd be wise if you'd listen to him, and if you'd yield to his leadership. And take the truth and look at it as something that's absolute. Absolute truth shall spring, and when it does, it'll be active. All right, now look at this one. This puzzled me. Truth, that which is absolute, shall, for sure, something's got to happen. Spring, when it does, it's going to be active. Look at this prepositional phrase, out of the earth. Now that doesn't make a lick of sense. God said, truth, that which is absolute, shall, for sure, something's going to happen. Well, if you come to church and all, you know, back in the old days we had radios. You'd have to turn the dial to try to get the signal. Did you remember those days? Turn it like that, here's the way it would go. You go like that. Well, that's what preaching is to some of you. You're not tuned in. And I've learned a long time ago that people's attention span is about 5 minutes. Some of you are sitting here saying, "Did we put the cat out? Did we shut the stove off?" because your attention span is that's why a preacher uses humor like he does. He does it, and you ought to help him too. When that preacher tells the same dumb joke he's told 10,000 times, you ought to laugh. Because it's the worst thing in the world is have a visitor come, he tells the joke, and the only one that laughs is the one visitor. And he's a cackler. you ought to, humor is a part of keeping people with you. And you ought to allow him to be able to, I don't know what that's got to do with the sermon, it had nothing to do with it, but looked like you needed it. Truth, that which is absolute. If it gets a hold of you, truth shall. What's going to happen? Then the next word, spring. When it does, it's going to be active, and it's going to come out of the earth. Now that doesn't make a lick of sense, but that's what God says. God said, truth shall spring out of the earth. And when it springs up out of the earth, God said, I will respond. Now the second half of that verse is God responding. Has truth got a hold of you yet? Has it gotten a hold of you yet? Why don't you come to the altar when the invitation is given? What reason you have? You've done everything that, you know, the way us preachers preach is shotgun. We're going to hit your sin one way or the other. Because we have a list. And we're going down that list, and we're going to touch you one way or the other. So don't stand there and look at me like you ain't never done anything wrong. In the first place, you ought to come to the altar because you're convicted. Second place, you ought to come to the altar because you're not convicted. If God can speak to you once, why doesn't He speak to you twice? Is that God's fault or your fault? You ought to let something affect you. You ought to let something get a hold of you. And it ought to be truth. If you can cry over a dog getting killed, you ought to be able to cry about people going to hell. Amen. You watch some sad movie, and you sit there, woo, 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 and you cry, and you cry, and you cry, and it'll be, oh, it's so sad, so sad. But yet you don't shed a tear about anybody going to hell. There's something wrong. Yes. Truth, that which is absolute. Shall, something's got to happen. Number three, spring. And those are the great men of God. The great men of God let truth get a hold of them and spring. They had to do something about it. And then spring, active. And then out of the earth. Now, I want you to write this down. 2 Kings chapter 6. Don't turn there, just write it down. You read it later. 2 Kings chapter 6. In 2 Kings chapter 6, there's Elisha, the man of God. He's in Dothan. Now, the enemy has been attacking Israel. God has been going down to the man of God and said, I'm going to tell you where they're coming from. Elisha then told the army, and the army was ready for the enemy. The enemy would change their tactics. God would go down to the man of God and say, I'm going to tell you where they're going to attack from. The man of God then got the armies of Israel to buffet it. They would change their plans. God would come to the man of God and say, I'm going to tell you where they're going to attack from. And the man of God would prepare. Now, in 2 Kings chapter 6, you find Elisha and his servant. The servant goes out of the cottage, and he steps out, and he looks up, and oh my goodness, he looks and sees in the mountains around him, the enemy has found us. Somebody told them, the man of God was telling they didn't know how he was being told, God was telling him how they were going to attack. But the servant went out and looked up and he said, oh, they have found us and we are dead meat. Well, that's in the original language. You're not going to laugh, are you? So he goes back in and he says, man of God, they found us. They're going to kill us. And the man of God didn't even faze him. And the man of God said, no, it's okay. And the servant said, well, you didn't see what I've seen. And the man of God said, no, you've not seen what I've seen. Yes. God opened his eyes. And God opened the eyes of the servant. And when he looked up, yes, there was that army that completely surrounded Dothan. But above that was God's mighty army ready to take on the enemy that was attacking God's man.
Yes.
Now, I'm just saying to you that in this story, Elisha got God's attention. And when he got God's attention, then that was revealed how the war was really going to be fought. The enemy was going to lose. The fleshly enemy was going to lose. Why? Because God had a heavenly host that completely surrounded that man of God and the enemy. Now, I'm saying that to you because I want you to know you have got to get God's attention. If you get God's attention, God will come and fight for you. If you don't get God's attention, then you're going to be fighting that army yourself and you're going to lose. That's why it's important that you get God's attention. Now, the truth of soul winning will get God's attention. The truth of missions, reaching the world with the gospel, will get God's attention. Do you understand what I'm saying? Calling the poor, reaching the poor, the halt, the blind, the lame, that will get God's attention. And God will put the angels on rations to take care of you because you've got God's attention.
Amen.
So the entire thought here is truth, that which is absolute, will get God's attention. That truth shall, something's going to happen. And when it does, it's going to be active. It's not going to be little. It's really going to be exciting. And then it's going to come out of the earth. It's going to come up out of the earth. Now, take a look at the second part of that verse. And righteousness. Underline the word righteousness. Now, God's response is, and righteousness. Now, I mentioned to you last night, or yesterday sometime, about the difference between the word righteous and the word righteousness. To be righteous, to be saved, is not what he's talking about here. The doing of righteousness is what he's speaking of. Are you actively righteous? Are you actively obeying that truth? Are you actively winning souls? Are you actively being separate from the world? Are you actively seeking fullness of the Holy Ghost of God? Are you actively doing it? Are you actively doing it? Now, here's what he said, and righteousness shall. So he starts out on our part and says, truth. Got to decide, is it something that's just relative? Take it or leave it. If you can take it or leave it, you'll usually leave it. You've got to make up your mind. Once you've made up your mind, this is truth. This is absolute. This is from God. The man of God is talking to us about what God has told him from the Scripture. We've got to listen.
Amen.
Dr. Russell Anderson said to me, he said, Brother Gray, he said, when I travel, I've got to get back home Wednesday night. I've got to get back home Wednesday night. He said, if I run a business and hours start running late on Wednesday, he said, I've shut everything down. I've got to get to church on Wednesday night. I said, why is it such an issue with you? He said, I'm fighting the Philistines. I said, Brother Anderson, have you lost your mind? He said, no, Brother Gray. He said, I've got to go to church to find out what God told the man of God to tell me. So the next day when I go to work, he said, I've got competitors. And those competitors trying to steal my business. And if they steal my business, they'll get drunk and wasted on wine and women. He said, if I get the contract, I'm going to give to God. I'm going to give. And he gave $45 million to the work of God. Nobody in history has given as much to the work of God as he has. And he's given it to independent Baptists too, by the way. But he said, I've got to be there because God is going to tell God's man. God's man's going to tell me through the teaching and that I'm going to be equipped to handle these Philistines trying to steal my business. They're trying to take my jobs away. The 400 people that work for me are going to starve if they get it. They're going to waste that profits on something that's just fleshly. He said, I'm going to give it to the work of God. I've got to get something from God. Now, truth, something that's absolute, shall spring out of the earth. God is expecting you to do something with the truth that he gives you. Amen. It's got to come up out of your life. It's got to come up out of your world. It's got to come up out of you. It has to. Then what will happen? And righteousness shall. God said, I'm giving you my word. If you'll let truth that's as absolute get a hold of you and something great happen from it, he said, I'll tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to give you a promise. And righteousness. Now, there's two types of righteousness in the Bible. There is, everybody stand up, stand up, stand up. Don't close your eyes on me. Don't you close your eyes. I know you're tired. I'm tired. All God said, I was born tired. We're all tired. I'm tired. You're tired. All of us are tired. Now sit back down. So, God is saying here, I promise you, I'm giving you my word. If you'll believe me and believe these absolutes and do it, it's going to be great things are going to happen to you and it's going to come up out of the earth. And then I have got some righteousness, two types of righteousness. Temporal righteousness, you clothe the naked, you feed the hungry. My wife came back one time from a trip with me and she said, you know, these women took this half-off sale seriously. And I've laughed about that for years. And anyway, it's funny. So there's temporal righteousness where you clothe the naked and I put shoes on the bus kids and feed them and so on. That's temporal righteousness. That's right. That you're supposed to do that. But there's also eternal righteous acts of God. When I got saved at age 11, God did that. I didn't do that. That was a righteous act of God. God cleared my record in heaven, put Jesus' record on my record, put my record on his record, and I didn't deserve it. But that was an eternal righteousness. It's not by the will of man. And God saved my soul through Christ. God saved my soul through Christ. All right? So which righteousness are we talking about? Well, it says righteousness shall look down. So obviously from the scripture, we're talking about eternal righteous acts of God. God said if a truth ever gets a hold of you, something that's absolute and it bothers you and you toss and turn about it. And D.L. Moody said to himself, he made a promise. He said, I'll never let a day go by I don't witness somebody. And one night he came home after a meeting, went to his room, and it dawned on him that it was midnight and he hadn't witnessed anybody. So he left his room and started walking the streets. And in the book that I read, it said, D.L. Moody said, lonely people walk the streets at night. That's what he learned. And he started what was called midnight soul winning. And D.L. Moody, on purpose, would go out. It bothered him. It bothered him. He met lonely people, people that were brokenhearted, and people whose lives had been wrecked. And so it bothered him so much that he went. We had midnight soul winning at Longview Baptist Temple. Some of the people would come back from soul winning and then they would go out and get a bite to eat and then they would go out and hit the streets again at midnight. It was truth that got a hold of us and we had to do something about it. Now, truth, absolute, shall spring where? Out of the earth. And what will God do? And righteousness shall look down from heaven. So here you say, we're going to go soul winning. So you go soul winning. You're taking truth. You're spreading truth, teaching truth. You're exalting Christ. And you do this. Then God said, oh, I like that. I like that. I've got some righteous acts. I'm going to come down and I'm going to meet that church that's getting the gospel out. Now, if you pull back on the gospel, God will pull back on His power. You got that? All right, so you say, I believe the bus ministry. I do. I believe in it. I believe in it. So we're going to run. We're going to do it. We're going to work it. We're going to reach it. God said, I like that. I like you're calling the poor, the halt, the blind, the lame. I like that. And so God comes down and meets that, and God will take care of you. God has taken care of this church. God has taken care. God has blessed you. Did you hear the testimony tonight about those vans and how God, you see what God did? God is taking care of you, and God is blessing you. Why? Because you've got to let your spreading truth, you're teaching truth, and that truth is coming up out of the earth. And then God said, I've got righteous acts that'll come down and meet it. You're King James Bible people. God likes that. You're not questioning His Word. You're not criticizing His Word. It's not hyper and higher criticism. And so here comes up that truth. God said, I like that. And God has some righteous acts. He's going to come down and meet that. But pull back on the King James Bible issue. Pull back on soul winning. Pull back on Holy Ghost power. Pull back on the bus ministry. Pull back on soul winning. And watch what God does. God will pull back.
Yes. Yes.
I look at the bills. I see this. I see these the physical army coming after me. And then I have to get my eyes open, and I see a great heavenly host that God said, "I'm going to." I have no income. I'm not. It's not a pity party. I'm just telling you, God's been good to me. God has been good to me. Now, the truth of the matter is, I look up and I see God coming to my aid and to my side. Oh, I remember one time I had to catch a flight, and it was in Atlanta, and the schedule was tight, and I sat on that bus and they were driving me to the airport, and I sat there and I cried on the way to the. I said, God, please, you've got to get me home. I've got another meeting. I've got to get to. God, please help me. Please help me. And this is going to be so tight. And I remember walking up and they said, I'm sorry. They said, sorry, Dr. Gray, the plane is full. And I said, are you sure? I said, I just talked to my father and he told me that you had a seat for me. And the gal looked at me and said, who's your father? I said, God. And she said, just a minute. She walked on the plane, scoured the entire plane, came back and said, one passenger didn't show up. And she said, you got your seat. Well, somebody say amen. Isn't God good? I remember one time we'd had our split and we were struggling, and oh, it was just week by week and almost day by day, God would come through at the last minute. And I remember getting on a little American Eagle flight from Longview to Tyler, and Tyler to Dallas, and I got on, and it was raining. I put my sunglasses on because I'd been crying. And I don't want anybody to see me crying. So I put my sunglasses on and got on and sat in my same seat 8A. I sit in the same place, same exit row. If it goes down, I'm going out that door. But anyway, I sitting there and I was looking out the window. It's raining. I've got sunglasses on. It must have looked really pathetic. The guy sitting over here next to me, I'm looking out the window and I'm saying, oh God, please, you've got to help me. And the guy leaned over and tapped me on the knee and he said, I know somebody will help you. Jesus will help you. Oh, great. This is just great. Now, and he said, Jesus helped me. Jesus will help you. I wanted to slap him. And and so I was sitting there, and he took a gospel tract and handed it to me. He said, read that. I think that'll help you. And I wanted to slap the fire out of him. And he said to me, what do you do for a living? I said, oh, great. I said, I'm a public speaker. I was embarrassed. Yeah, I'm supposed to be a man of God and preach it. I'm sitting there crying because it looked like the world came in on me, you know. And what do you do for a living? I'm a public speaker. Now, you've been there, haven't you? Now, the only way that you can get out of it is by letting truth get a hold of you. Because that way, God's going to show you that there's a great heavenly host above that little army that's trying to destroy you. Truth, that which is absolute, shall for sure, absolute, it will happen, not the relative part, but the absolute part, will happen. Spring, when it does, it'll be active. You'll be witness to everybody. You'll be talking to everybody. You'll do it Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday. You won't wait till Saturday. You'll have some track. Get that track right back. Get those tracks all that. Put them, fellas, put them in your purse. Get those tracks. Take them with you. Hand them wherever you go. Hand them out to people. You may not have time to completely witness to them, but hand it to them and say, here, read this. I'm just saying to you, the truth, it ought to get a hold of you, and it'll revolutionize your life, and God will come to your aid. When you get your back against the wall, righteousness shall look down from heaven.
Amen.
Don't pull back. Because if you do, God says, oh, I'm going to pull back here. I may go over here to another church.
Yes.
Because they are spreading truth.
Yes.
And I'll come and I'll meet their needs.
Yes.
All you have to do is be a disciple. A disciplined one. Discipline in your prayer life. Discipline in your Bible reading. Discipline in your soul winning. Discipline in your support of the bus ministry. Discipline in the area of missions. Be disciplined. Separation from the world. Holy Ghost fullness. And you will get God's attention. And God will come to your rescue. Oh, so many stories I could tell you. Oh, my goodness. Sunday night. Two little boys walked the aisle with their mother. The two boys had holes in the knees of their pants. This is before it became popular. I've never understood that. And that one boy had tennis shoes that were too big for his feet. He had no strings in them. And he was set on the front, and he couldn't touch the floor. And he would pop out like that and pop the shoes back on like that. And he just, as a kid, you know. And so mama got saved. The two little boys got saved. And I'm at the pulpit thinking, I've got to have $4,000 by Friday. And God, if that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what. We're reaching all the poor people we can. You've got to come through. Now, you have to understand, there were people who left us and they took their tithes and offerings, went across town and started a church. You don't start an anti-preacher church and expect God to bless you. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. So I looked down, and tears began to come out of my eyes, and I thought, boy, this is great. God, do you see that? As if he didn't see it. You know, I'm telling him. I'm reminding him, do you see that? And the boys got off the front pew, and the boy on the end walked right out of his tennis shoes. They were so big. I had one of the ushers go down and get those tennis shoes, and I took them to my office, reminding God what we were doing. Those three got baptized that night. I got ready to close the service out. One of the pastors down here came and said, there's somebody walking the aisle. They want to join the church. I said, okay. So we sang some more. So I went down and greeted them and said, I'm so glad you're coming. I said, are you Baptist people? Yes, we are. Where are you from? They told me where they were from. They're from Austin. And just moved to the area. I said, well, welcome aboard. We're glad that you want to be a part of our church. Well, that week, I had a time set aside where I went and visited people who visited us. Not soul winning time. A different time. So I had their address, and I went to the house, and I couldn't believe it. First of all, I couldn't find the house because it's a new subdivision. And I went to the post office, and they said, well, it's a new subdivision. They told me where it was, and so I drove, and it was mansions. I mean, big houses. And I'm driving down looking and saying, oh, this can't be right. Our church is a poor church. Surely this can't be right. This is a mistake. And I got up and I rang the doorbell, and I don't know if he was a gardener or what he was, came to the door, opened the door, and I said, is this the residence of? And I called the name. He said, yes, it is. He said, who are you? I said, I'm their new pastor, and I'd like to, is he here? Yes, he's here. So I followed him in. Now, I don't know about you, but our carpet that we have is not spongy. This carpet, it was like this. I had never been in such rich, honestly, walked on rich carpet like that. And they took me to an area in the middle of the house that was open and had a waterfalls in it. And it was a garden. The house was built around it. And so I went and I sat down. And I'm thinking to myself, there's no way. This is a mistake for sure. And then here come the gentleman. I said, no, it's him. And he sat down. And I said, well, I wanted to ask, why did you come to our church? But I said, no, don't do that. Don't do that. He'll think you're after his money or something, you know. I'm paranoid. And I'm sitting there and I say, I'm glad you came. What brought you our way? He said, you don't remember me, do you? And I said, no, sir, I don't. He said, we visited your church 6 months ago. We have visited every church in the area. And I'll tell you why we joined your church. Yours is the only church where we saw poor people welcome. Yours was the only church where we saw people saved and baptized. He said, yours was the only church where you told the teenagers to sit up and shut up. And here's what he said to me. I've got teenagers and I need all the help I can get. And I said, well, I'm glad. Now, I'm sitting there and where do I take this conversation? Or I go from here, you know. I'm scared to death he's going to think I'm after his money. I mean that. I'm just scared to death about it. And so finally he reached in his pocket and he pulled out a check that was folded over. And he said to me, he said, I'm glad you came. He said, my wife and I were discussing, where should we send this tithe check from last week? Should we send it back to the church we were a member of? Or should we put it in the church that we just joined? And he's going like this, back and forth, back and forth. And my mind's going wild. I thought, whoa, 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 man. This big house. He owned restaurants all over Texas that I found out later. And I'm going like this. And I thought, oh, man. And then he said to me, he said, Pastor, what do you say? And I said, well, I believe you ought to tithe where your membership is, so I'll just leave it at that. He said, I thought so. So he creased it like this, and he said, here, it's not cash. It's a check. Take it. I wanted to, but my hand wouldn't move. He's take it. Take it. Take it. And I kept saying, I'm trying. I'm trying. Take it. Take it. So finally, I reached and I got the check. You know what I wanted to do? Look at it. But I thought, no, I don't do that. He'll think I'm after his money. So I took the check and I went out like this. And I said, thank you. God bless you. I'll see you Sunday. And I went to the door and I stepped outside in the front porch. You know what I wanted to do? I wanted to look at that check. But I said, no, I can't do that. He's looking through the peephole to see if I'm looking. I'm paranoid. I get in my car, and I said, no, I better do that. He's got the curtains pulled back to see if I'm looking at that check. I drove down the end of the street, and I thought, I'll look at, no, I bet he's got binoculars out, see if I'm looking. Man, I'm paranoid. You ever get a love offering check and go in the bathroom to look at it? But anyway, I got to the church parking lot, and I reached in and opened it up, and it was a check for $4,000. I cried. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Now, I honestly believe that in heaven, God was saying to those angels down there, look at Bob Gray. He's run off half the church. And all he's doing is running a bunch of poor people. Look at him. Those people, they got a nickel to rub together. They got nothing. I'll tell you, come here, Gabriel. I'll tell you what let's do. Let's send him $4,000. You want to? And I believe that God sent it straight from heaven. Amen. I could tell you story after story how God came through, not because of me, but because I obeyed the truth. I made sure that I was doing the absolutes of the Bible. Absolutes. And things active were happening. And it was coming up out of the earth like this because God promised me that He said, I've got righteousness that will look down from heaven and I'll meet that truth coming up out of the earth. But if you pull back, God will pull back. Thank God you have it at this church. Don't pull back. How do you keep on going, Brother Hiles? Sumner has nationally just blasted you. How are you going to answer that editor? Brother Gray, I'm going to start 85 bus routes. Preacher, that's good, but how is that going to answer the critics? Well, he said, I'm going to start 85 bus routes. That's how I will answer. And then he turned to Psalm 85, verse 11, and he said, here's the Bible to back it up. And he said, son, when you get your back against the wall, you keep on spreading truth. You keep on teaching truth, and God will come through every time. Let's stand. Our heads are bowed. Our eyes are closed. The pianist is going to come. You check your life out tonight. Is there some truth that you could take it or leave it? Then you'll leave it. Let truth get a hold of you tonight. And come anxiously to church. You can't wait to hear what the man of God is going to say that's going to affect your life. Coming from God through Him to you in a preaching or teaching session. Father, bless the invitation. May we tonight yield ourselves to you. Yield our bodies to you. Present them as a living sacrifice and provide them so that you could flow through us.